meditating on the work of God on our behalf, what he has done and is doing to provide for this ultimate security we enjoy as believers. He has not spared his only son, probably an allusion back here to Genesis 22, Abraham, with respect to his son, not sparing Isaac, but willing to offer him in obedience to the command of God. So God himself has not spared his only son for us. And in giving us his son, Paul suggests he gives us everything else we could possibly need. The second part of the paragraph, verses 35 to 39, Paul turns to the love of God. God is working for us. God loves us. Two complementary truths now that he focuses on to provide us assurance for this life and for the life to come. In these verses, of course, Paul emphasizes that there's nothing in this universe that can separate us from the love God has for us in Christ. Paul himself faced a lot of these things he talks about. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about some of the difficulties he's experienced as an apostle proclaiming Jesus. He himself has experienced the kind of victory that he is talking about here that we can experience also. There's one point in the paragraph I'd like just to pick up and to kind of continue a little bit of a conversation we've had about the great doctrine of justification in Romans. We've touched on some aspects of it earlier, you remember. I've emphasized that in Paul and in Romans, to be justified means to be declared legally right before God. It's a forensic matter. It does not itself transform us. We've emphasized that justification is by God's grace alone, and therefore it is to be received by humans by faith alone. The focus in Romans to this point, I think it's fair to say then, is on a present definitive experience of justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 9, I think, reiterate the point. 5:1, having been justified by faith. And you remember the argument of 5:9, God has justified us, and because he's justified us, we can be certain of salvation on the last day. Now, if I could just speak personally for a moment, as I've been working on Romans over the years, it does seem to me the focus in Romans is on that present definitive experience of justification. However, as I've sort of broadened my studies and gotten, for instance, into Galatians in recent years, and just had to face that argument in considerable depth and detail and try to figure out what was going on there, there, it seems to me, Paul also talks about a future aspect of justification. So I guess it's fair to say I've grown a little bit on this point, or shifted my view just a little bit. And let me just say that no matter where we are in our study of Scripture, changing our views in those ways is not necessarily a bad thing. We don't quickly want to leave the good teaching we've already received, if indeed we've been taught well in our church or in things we've read or in our previous Bible study. But if the study of Scripture is to mean anything for any of us, wherever we are in that study of Scripture, early or late, it has to mean we are open to let Scripture change the way we look at things, to refine and nuanced views that we've held before. So I just bring this in partly to illustrate what I think is so important in our reading of Scripture, in an openness to see what God might be teaching us afresh. As I did that in my study of Galatians, I had to conclude that ultimately in Paul's doctrine of justification, there is both a present and a future aspect. Let me bring all of that back to Romans 8. In verse 33, Paul asks the question, who will condemn us? It is God who justifies us.